Now, I don't know what kind of week you have had this week, but my week has looked something like this. Can any of you relate to that kind of week? Yeah. Whoa. That is just kind of the way things go sometime, right? I mean, we long for simple, but we get that sometimes, right? It just happens. We got all these things going on. We got things going on with kids or grandkids or friends or neighbors, with our spouse, at work. I mean, you name it, it just kind of keeps going. And then you add volunteering. And even if you've retired, some of you have told me after you retired, you worked more than you did when you worked. Right? It just kind of keeps happening. But what if life wasn't supposed to look like that? What if life wasn't meant to be that complex? What if life was meant to be much simpler? Okay, God, get an amen to that. Amen. Right? What if there was a simpler way of doing it? Because I think God, when God designed us in His image and God breathed life into us and gave us His Spirit, He brought all these molecules and everything that were very complex and put them all together, but He didn't intend them to result in a complex life. He intended it just to be pretty simple. Us to love Him and Him to love us. Amen? Add to that, loving each other. Well, now it gets complex. And loving the creation that God made for us. I mean, really, it was just to be that kind of simple. To live in relationship with Him, relationship with others He's created, and relationship to the creation we were put in. But some relationships are not that simple. Amen? Don't look at anybody right now. Right? But some things are just, I mean, some relationships are simple. You wave at your neighbor, you get in your car, and you drive on down the road. It's not a big deal, right? But then there are those people that you live with all the time that you just can't wave at and go on your way. Well, you try sometimes maybe, but it doesn't go well, right? Those people that are close to you, you got to do more than just wave at them. You got to mix it up with them once in a while. You got to communicate with them once in a while. And some of that communication, well, it doesn't always come off like you intended it to. Amen? Amen. It just doesn't happen that way. Some relationships are complex. I want you to listen to this example. A 76-year-old Bill Baker, when his wife passed, he got remarried to Edna Harvey. Now, she happened to be his granddaughter's husband's mother. Now, just follow with me a minute. Because that's where the confusion began. Because according to now the granddaughter, what that means is that her mother-in-law is now her step-grandmother, her grandfather is now her step-father-in-law, her mom is her sister-in-law, her brother is her nephew, but even crazier, now that she's married to her uncle, her own kids are her cousins. Woo! Now, how would you like to be there for Christmas? Or explain that, right, to your teacher at school. And don't try to figure it all out. Just trust me, I did the math and I did all the lines because I thought that story was just too wild. But it's really, that's it. You know, relationships are tricky. In fact, we would say sometimes the closer the relationships that we're in, the more complexity that can happen. That's why there's tension between husbands and wives and sons and daughters and even grandchildren at times, and sometimes even best friends. There's all those joys and sorrows, there's all those stresses and frustrations, and they just become a little messy sometimes. I mean, how many of you could describe at least one of your relationships as a little bit messy today. Again, don't look at anybody. Right? But the good news is this. Jesus changes everything. Just say that with me. Jesus changes everything. He can transform broken relationships into ones that are emotionally healthy and full of joy and wonder. And we all want that because Jesus takes the complex and makes it simple. It's kind of like this one fellow who called up his psychiatrist and said, "Doc, you got to help me. The guy next door thinks he's in an opera, and he sings all day and all night at the top of his lungs, and it's just driving me crazy." And the doctor said, "Well, just bring him in to me, and I'll take care of it." So he got his friend to go see his friend, the psychiatrist, and comes back home, and sure enough, 2 weeks, things are just wonderful. And so he goes and sees his psychiatrist, and he says, "Well, what did you do?" He says, "How did you make that happen?" He says, "Well, I just gave him a smaller part." Give me a smaller part, God. Wouldn't that be our prayer? Give me a smaller part. But the truth is, we don't need smaller parts. What we just need is clarity to know the part that God has given us to play. Amen? We just need clarity. And Jesus brings clarity. That's what he did. That's what he still does. We look at all the laws and the rules that the Pharisees and the scribes had, and what Jesus do? He brought clarity to them. There's just two: love God, love your neighbor. That's it. They had books and pages and scrolls and all kinds of things. And he says, "Hey, it's pretty clear. Just two things: love God, love each other. That's it." He brings clarity. He brought clarity to lives that were in turmoil, where they felt outcast, where they felt shut off. And he just said, no, it's just pretty clear. All you got to do is love God, love each other, serve one another, care for one another. That's it. He took people that were living on the edges of life, who had all things messed up, who were struggling to find their way back to God. And he just said, "Hey, there's just a simple way. I'm the way, truth, and life. That's it. It's pretty clear. Know me, you know God. Love me, you love God. Know that I love you, you know that God loves you. It's pretty simple. It's pretty clear." And how do you do this? Well, that kind of clarity from Jesus, it removes congestion. Right? We get so caught up in all the details. Have you ever been in that kind of spot where you got all worked up and worried about all the details of something when all you really just needed to do was show up? Right? And half the things that you worried and stewed about never happened. Now, some of you could say amen to that. Wow. Right? Clarity removes congestion. It lets us know what really matters. We're able to focus our actions and our thoughts and our energies on just being there in that moment. All the other stuff, the stuff that makes life congested, the stuff that makes life complex, it just disappears. And there's that laser focus. Just love God and love other people. The rest doesn't really matter. Just doesn't. You know, our priorities, they shift from this point to this point and that point and that point. But really, all we just need to focus on is what? Just loving each other. How can I love this person in this moment? Sometimes that clarity only comes at moments of crisis, and we realize that all the other stuff doesn't matter. Sometimes it only comes after we've lost something that really mattered most to us. But that kind of clarity that just removes congestion that Jesus offers us, that kind of clarity also brings movement. The kind of clarity frees us to no longer feel stuck in life or in relationships, and we can see the next steps that move us forward. And that brings alignment to life. Clarity brings alignment to our lives as well. All of our lives begin to move forward in a common purpose, in a common direction, and it creates momentum because clarity brings those alignment of thoughts and actions and feelings and relationships and emotions and energy, and even time begins to align when we listen to Jesus. Jesus understood this, and he came to bring that kind of clarity to life. The Apostle Paul, who lifted up Jesus, also understood this. And so Paul, in the New Testament, he writes all kinds of letters to the early church because he knew they were trying to shift from one kind of life to another kind of life. They were trying to shift from the complexity of life to a simple life of following Jesus. And they didn't know how to make that shift all the time. And so Paul would write letters and say, here's what it looks like. Here's how you can move your life from this, now that you believe in Jesus, to this, the kind of life Jesus wanted you to have. And so he wrote these letters to the church to help them to know how to move from their old way of living to their new way of living. And one of his letters he wrote was a letter to the church in Colossae. And he goes to great lengths in this letter to the church in Colossae to remind them of the truth of what their life in Jesus should look like. And here's what Paul writes. He says, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ. Now, just hold on just right there for a minute. What he's really saying is, now that this has happened, now that this is true for you, now that this is where your life is headed, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Look to those things, he's saying. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Think about the new things, not the old things. For you died to this life, and your real life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is your life, that's your priority, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Man, I love Paul. You know, if I'm worried about what I should be doing in life, if I'm ever thinking about how I should be living my life, all I got to do is go to one of Paul's letters, and he just, this is how it is. Right here. This is how it is. Paul's just saying to us today, this is how relationships are really lived out. This is it. It's a lot like a parent saying to their child, I don't know what happens in Susie's house, but in my house, this is how it works. Right? Paul's saying, I don't know how it used to happen in your old life, but in your new life, this is how it works. Right? Since God raised you to this life, God has chosen you for this life. The simple life in God begins with what God has done and what God is doing for you. You don't do this on your own. God has chosen you for this new kind of life. He's raised you to this place to live life. He has forgiven you so that you can live in this kind of life. He has set you aside and made you holy. That's what it means to be holy, is he set you aside for this kind of life. And because of this, the power that God gives you, the power of the Spirit, will help you to live the life that God's called you to. Now, that really is a key kind of thing right there, all right? I'm not going to be able to love those people that tick me off without the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I am not going to be able to hold my anger in check all the time without the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be able to forgive someone who hurt me without the power of the Holy Spirit. It just isn't going to work without the Spirit. Amen? Amen. And that's what Paul's saying. You don't have to make it work, John. The Holy Spirit will do this in you. Set your eyes on that. Look to that in life. And because you've received that Holy Spirit and you're setting your eyes on that, you can focus with clarity the kind of life that God has called you to live. And He's going to put a new heart in you, a tender-hearted heart. Some days I need a transplant again. How about some of you? Again, don't look at anyone. But that new heart gives us compassion. Amen? Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And we're able to forgive and bear with one another. What Paul is really kind of saying is that this simple life that God has given you that makes all of our busyness come simple and not be so complex is that it's bound together by love. And you're saying, okay, Pastor, that sounds great, sounds simple enough, but this kind of love, that is not simple living. Because it is hard to love everybody that kind of way. And it is hard to forgive everybody that kind of way. I understand. I am human being just like all the rest of us, you know, here in this room. Loving someone who has hurt us? Loving someone who knows just how to push that one button and if it didn't get you the first time, they push it again, right? And yet, everything is rooted in this love and becomes our focus and it brings clarity. And why? Because the simple life begins with relationships. The simple life begins and is based upon our ability to love one another. Now think about it for a minute. You have a lot of transactional relationships in life, right? By what I mean is that if you do this, they'll do that, right? You'll have a transaction if you go out to eat today. You'll have a transaction if you go shop for groceries today. You'll have a transaction if you go and buy gas today. You'll even have a transaction with some of the folks in your house. You know, if you pick up your stuff, then I'll do this, right? I mean, you'll have transaction kind of things. But transactional relationships do not change your life. Amen? They don't. They may make a moment kind of go easier, but they do not change your life. Relationships that change your life are rooted in love. Agreed? Win, lose, or draw, up or down, they're rooted in love. John Townsend reminds us, he says, everything significant starts with relationship. At the end of the day, your faith, your family, your work, your leadership are all based on who you relate to and how you relate to them. Your life is motivated by love for others, being part of a family, a desire for intimacy and vulnerability, choosing to work on a great team, and creating a product or service that helps others. We are happiest when we know our lives revolve around people. And conversely, we are not ourselves, not our best selves, when we are isolated and alone. Amen? And the first step in having a right relationship like that is having a right relationship with God. Because God Himself is love. It's rooted in that. So when Paul was talking to those early churches and those early converts, he was reminding them of being rooted and founded in love, that everything was based upon their ability to love others. And if we were cut off from God, if we were cut off from that kind of love, then life was just going to be difficult. It was going to be strained. It was going to be complex. And so he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, who were finding themselves in arguments about what was really important and what the focus of life ought to be and the focus of spiritual gifts ought to be and how they ought to be living their lives and who was the right teacher and who was the wrong teacher. And Paul writes in the middle of his advice to them, he writes this wonderful chapter, the chapter 13 in the first letter to the Corinthians that we now call the love chapter. And Paul writes to the church then, as he might be writing to the church today, these words: love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Now, what Paul is writing should be simple. It is somewhat complex unless you have clarity about who Jesus is. But think about it. Love is indeed patient. I have a struggle with that one sometimes. How about some of you? But loving patiently is what we're called to do, even though it's not always easy. But when we're able to be with someone, no matter what the circumstances, that's loving patiently. Amen? When we're able just to stand by and help someone, no matter how many times we've explained it to them, that's what love looks like, right? And when we love patiently, we don't become frustrated. And when we don't become frustrated, we don't become angry. When we don't become angry, we don't speak words we wish we hadn't said. When we don't speak words we wish we hadn't said, guess what? Life is simpler. Amen. Right? Want a simple life? Love patiently. Love patiently. Because all those other things, they make life more complicated. Love is kind, Paul says. Well, that's nice unless they're nasty to me first. But think about this. I want you to just think about this. How much energy does it take to stay angry with someone? How much energy does it take to stay frustrated with someone? To hold a grudge against someone? To not forgive someone? How much energy does it take to not be kind? A lot more than just being kind, right? Because when you're just kind, you can be kind and leave it there and move on. But when you're not kind, you carry it with you the rest of the day or maybe even the rest of your life. Amen? Which is simpler? Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't just sit around and want what someone else has. It leads us to wanting something better than someone else. Love is able to celebrate what someone else has accomplished, who someone else is, right? Love doesn't envy. Now, these next ones I'm just going to read. It's just to remind you, it's not boastful. You don't have to puff yourself up to love someone. Amen? They don't love you for who you say you are. Right? They love you for who they know you to be. Love is not conceited. Okay. Love does not act improperly. Love is not selfish. Now, I just want to stop for a moment on this one. True love is not selfish. That doesn't mean that it's selfless. Okay, I want you to hear that. It's not selfish, but it's not selfless. You don't have to lose who you are in order to love someone. You don't have to stop caring for yourself in order to love someone. Jesus was not selfish. Agreed? Gave himself for us on the cross. That was not a selfish act. But he was also not selfless. He cared for himself. He went off and took time to pray with God. He spent time keeping his focus. He tended to the relationships that were important to him. He was able to love us freely and do what he was had been sent to do because he cared for himself in that same kind of way. Love is not provoked. Well, you've heard the expression of poking the bear. Okay, if you haven't, you've all done it. Trust me. All right? But what we're really kind of, what Paul's saying is, even if somebody pokes you, it's not our best moment of love if we poke back. It's not our best moment of love if we get provoked or easily angered. When that happens, it kind of all goes out the window. And this one, I think, is probably my best premarital and marital counseling advice to couples. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. I don't know how many of you have ever gotten to an argument about this particular subject, and pretty soon you were arguing about what you argued about last week, and pretty soon you were arguing about what you argued about the week before that, and then all of a sudden you were talking about something that happened 5 years ago. That ain't love, Paul says. Love keeps no record of those wrong things. And aren't you glad that God does not keep a record book like that on you and I? Yeah. Aren't we glad that God does not remember what we did yesterday after he forgave us? And that brings us back to our first statement, that if you're going to have simple, healthy relationships, you have to have a right relationship with God. This anchor always reminds us of who we truly are. A child beloved by God. A child who God has been patient with. Some of us more than others. A child of God that God loves with kindness and humility. A child who God does not act improperly towards, who keeps no record of my wrongs. That's how God loves me. How about you? Jesus does change everything. And that clarity that he gives us in life on how to live with others, when we stay focused on that, everything else begins to fall into place. Amen? It's only when we start doing it on our own that it gets complex again. Gracious God, thank you for loving us today. Thank you for helping us to know that Jesus is our clarity. That loving you and loving others, that's our focus in life. And if we keep our minds on those two things, then all those other things of how we're treated, all those other things of what someone has done to us, all those other things of what we think we deserve, all those other things, they just melt away, God. Because we're just living the life you have chosen us and called us to love you and to love others. Thank you for that gift today. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.